Have a great week.
Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Hello, this is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, and you are listening to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. This is a ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church, and we want to take just a moment to invite you, if you are in the listening area or maybe visiting in the high country, we'd love for you to come and to visit with us at the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We are located on Baird's Creek Road, 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road. That is just off of Highway 105 South, just a few miles outside of the Boone city limits. We're just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. We'd love for you to come by. We have Sunday school for all ages at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning, then our Sunday morning worship service at 11. And you can find out more information on our church website, which is mountlebanonbc.org. It's good to see Noah today. How are you doing?
I'm good. It's good to be here.
Let me ask you something. Mm-hmm. How's the ark coming along?
I'm working on it.
This is like the sixth or seventh day we've had of rain. So
yeah, I thought I had a little more time.
Yeah.
So I might have put it off a little bit, but I'm trying to rush it along now.
Do you get ark jokes?
Just about every week.
Just during rainy season?
Right.
Yeah.
But it's all right, and I'm glad to be here this morning, and we do want to say welcome to those who are listening in right here on AM 1450 WATA, those who listen in on AM 690 WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia, and those who listen in on KPGT 89.1 FM, The Truth, out of Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate all of our listeners, and maybe by the time the Saturday broadcast comes on, the sun will have come back out again.
I hope so.
Yeah. Of course, we were in mm-hmm. Bristol yesterday, Noah and I were, mm-hmm. and it was beautiful over there. Mm-hmm. Sun was out. It was warm. Mm-hmm. We just talked about staying, didn't we?
Yep.
And we come back over towards Boone. It was hung in the mountains, all the rain and mm-hmm. everything. So anyway, you can get the weather at the top of the hour, I guess. We'll not talk any more about that. But I do want to make a quick announcement before we get started. And I mentioned this last week, and that is revival coming up. Our listeners on WZAP over in Bristol and the surrounding area may hear this. And we're going to be in revival, Lord willing, October the 4th through the 7th. That is this coming Sunday night. Sunday night we'll begin at 6:30, and then Monday through Wednesday night we'll begin at 7 o'clock. And this is at the Beulah Baptist Church in Meadowview, Virginia, just outside of Damascus, and sort of between Damascus and Chilhowie or Abington. I'm not from that area. I'll probably give bad directions, but Pastor Dwayne Dillard is the pastor over there, and we're going to be with them a few nights in revival meeting, looking forward to it. And we'd love for you to come visit with us in the services, and if not, we'd love for you to pray for us. But we've been doing a series on the subject of what I can do for my country, what I can do for my country. And we have spent the whole time, the past 6 weeks, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And we've been talking about what I can do for my country. We said, first of all, we can pray. And that is what the Bible says to do. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." And so that's talking about our nation, what we can do for our nation. We can pray. We spent several weeks talking about prayer. Last week, we moved on to a little bit of a different thought. We said we could be true. We could be true, truthful, and true. Paul said in verse number 7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. And we talked about being true to our message in verses 5 and 6. The Bible said, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That is our message, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that we could be saved and have a home in heaven. And we talked about the gospel message and how very important it is to get out. Then we said we need to be true to our man. He said, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It's not a person. The mediator between God and men is not a person. It is not a priest or a pope or a cardinal or a prophet, or, I mean, we could go all down the line. The mediator, the way to God, is not through some man. It is by and through one, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be true to him. We're not to be followers of political candidates. We're not to be, I'm not on board with, I'm not going to jump on somebody's political bandwagon. We are to be true to the Bible, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing we can do for our country. And then we said we need to be true to our method in verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So Paul begins with prayer, and he says a whole lot of other things in there, and he comes back to the subject of prayer. Now we're going to move on today to another passage of Scripture somewhere else, but still thinking about the thought, what I can do for my country. And I want us to just begin today. I'm just going to sort of lay a foundation to this next subject, or this next number three, what we can do for our country. But I want us to just think for a few minutes today about the circumstances surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So we go back to 2,000 years ago. We go back to Jerusalem under control of the Roman Empire. The Jewish people, they had freedom to carry out their religion and carry on their own court and their own laws. They had their own police, temple police, and things like that. So they were sort of a nation within a nation. And we see there these two, they come in agreement together, not many times, but they do come together when it comes to what they're going to do with this man named Jesus Christ, who we know as the Son of God. But as we think about the circumstances surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it involved the religious leaders of that day and the political leaders of that day. It involved both the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, and I don't have time to go into this in great, great detail, although we could, because there's a lot could be said about it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was condemned by the Jews. If you know anything about the trial, the Lord Jesus, the most people know about the upper room the night before, and the disciples and the Lord's Supper was instituted, and then they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and that is where Judas betrayed Christ with a kiss. And from that point, the Lord Jesus was taken to a mock trial. This trial was carried out by the Jewish leaders. The high priest was there. Christ was taken before the Sanhedrin. There were false witnesses that came, and they accused him of all kinds of different things. We read about this in Matthew chapter number 22. The religious leaders of Jesus' day condemned Christ, who was innocent, to die. Now, the sentence was carried out on the cross by the Romans. The Jews did not have the authority from the Roman government to carry out a death sentence. And so that is why they had to appeal to Pilate. They had to appeal to the government that was over them. They had some freedom to carry out some of their laws, but not all of their laws. So they had to get the the Roman government involved. They had to get Pilate involved in this. So in Matthew chapter number 22, the Lord Jesus is condemned by the religious leaders. In Matthew chapter number 23, Jesus Christ is condemned by the political leaders of the day. So we're talking about two different groups of people here that come together against Jesus Christ. Now, actually, Pilate, the government leader, the Roman leader, he was willing to release the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Jewish people wanted him to be crucified. And it was there's a lot of scripture here. We're just quickly passing over this subject, but at this time of the year, it was something that Pilate did. He would release somebody from prison that the Jewish people requested. It was sort of a favor. I don't know, a prisoner exchange. That's just the way it was. I don't know what they called it or how they labeled it or justified it. But he would release somebody, and Pilate was willing to release Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, the Bible said, Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And so they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're not talking about a mass murderer. We're not talking about a child molester. We're not talking about some other type of vile criminal. We're not even talking about he was accused. Jesus Christ talked about his kingdom, talked about being the Messiah. He was accused of trying to overthrow the Roman government, but he was not about that. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. He did not claim to be a political leader of any kind. And so what we're talking about when they crucified Jesus Christ was, in their eyes, what could they see? Let's say if they did not believe upon Christ like I do, who was it that they condemned? They condemned a man that had come along. He had come to great fame in a very short period of time because of the miracles which he was able to do. And he went about traveling. He had 12 disciples, and they went about doing good, healing people, preaching, teaching. He raised the dead. He calmed the storms. He did all kinds of things. But was he worthy of death? No. He was not a criminal. He had never done anything wrong. The Bible talks about in Acts chapter number 10 and verse number 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So what was Jesus Christ guilty of? He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That's what he did. But they condemned him in spite of all of that. They took him. They condemned him. They put out a sentence of death upon him. All that trial was done contrary to Jewish law, by the way, and that's a long study in and of himself. And then they killed him. They put him on a cross, and they killed Jesus Christ. Now, what they did not plan on was that he would come back from the dead. And so they killed him. They set a watch. They put the Roman soldiers out there at the tomb because it had been rumored, and Jesus Christ himself had said that on the third day he would rise again. So they put soldiers out there to guard the tomb. But nevertheless, on the third day, he rose again. And the disciples came looking for him. And the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And so one of the greatest facts of history is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said all that by way of introduction. Here's what I want to focus upon. Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. Here's a man that was dead. He's come back to life again. Now, what if you'd had part in him being crucified? The government had crucified an innocent man. the religious leaders of that day had crucified, put to death an innocent man. They are the guilty party, and now he is alive again. Now, what I'm interested in is, what does Jesus Christ have to say about the injustice of it all? I mean, he was put to death. He hadn't done anything. He was not deserving of dying upon a cross. What does he have to say about them crucifying him, condemning an innocent man to death? There's no doubt a wrong was committed there. There was a trial with false witnesses and trumped up charges and political leaders doing favors for each other. There's all kinds of drama that's involved in all of this. And shortly after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ had something to say about the nations. You know, the Roman nation was crooked and corrupt, and the Jewish religious system was rotten and corrupt as well. And so the Lord does have something to say about that and to the nations. And here's what I want to read, Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 and 20. Jesus told the disciples after his resurrection, before his ascension back into heaven, he told them, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so what does the Lord have to say about all this? Basically, he didn't say anything about it. He didn't say, "Now what you disciples need to do is get together and have a big rally and overthrow the government." Of course, they didn't have elections in those days, but you know, he didn't say, you know, we need to pray God kills Pilate. We need to pray that there's an earthquake opens up and swallows up all the people that had a part in this. The Lord didn't say anything about that. Now, the Lord knew the situation was bad. The Lord knew that the Roman world was infiltrated with idolatry. I mean, the worship of Diana, the worship of the planets, the worship of the stars, the sun, the moon, Caesar. They had to acknowledge as Roman citizens that Caesar, they referred to him as Savior. They thought that he was some kind of God-man. Morality was terrible, terrible. All of these false religions, all of this idolatry had a morality which was very, very low. A lot of these temple worship services that they had involved temple prostitutes, I'll put it like that, had all kinds of warped things going on. The Lord knew about all that. He'd lived here. He lived in the midst of it. He knew about the corrupt religious system. He knew about the corrupt political system. And when he come back from the dead, you know what? He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What can you do for these nations? What can we do for these people? What can we do for the Gentiles? What can we do for the Jews? He said, "Go preach the gospel." We know this as the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's found in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible said over there, Jesus said, "But ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And if we really study out the Great Commission, it boils down to this. Jesus said, "Go and preach. Go preach the gospel. Teach the nations the gospel. Make disciples. People will accept the gospel. When they get saved, baptize them. Disciple them. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." He told the disciples and taught the disciples, "Go and do likewise. Go and establish churches." The Great Commission is simply that. Go, preach, teach, baptize, establish churches, repeat, do it again. And that's what they did. The New Testament is taken up with the subject of the local church. Everywhere they went, they establish churches by preaching, teaching, baptizing, gathering together, and sending out to do it all over again. The greatest need of the nations is not democracy. Now, our government would say, well, it's almost like that our government is on a mission to go and make sure that free elections are taking place all over the world, in Egypt and Libya and, you know, all these countries that don't have them. The greatest need of the nations is not democracy. It's not even freedom. It's not free elections. The greatest need of the nations is to have real churches. The greatest benefactor to the nations are local churches. Now, when I'm talking about churches, and that's what I'm saying, what can I do for my country? I can be involved in the work of the local church. When I'm talking about a local church, I'm talking about a church as we find it in the New Testament. If you read through the book of Acts, you will find that the emphasis in the book of Acts is the local church. There was a church in Jerusalem. There was a church at Philippi. There was a church at Antioch. There was a church at Ephesus and Galatia and Colossae and Laodicea and all these places that are mentioned in the New Testament. Many of them, there were churches. There were the churches of Macedonia. And so when I'm talking about churches, the greatest need of the nations is for real churches. I'm not talking about some religious organization that proclaims itself to be the church, capital T, capital C. That is not what I'm talking about. There's a lot of religions out here that claim to be the church. If there's an organization that claims to be the church, and they say, we're the headquarters, we're the boss, we're the head honcho, we're running the show, you can mark it down in your notebook that is not the real church. The emphasis of the Bible is not church with a capital C, it's churches with a small c. Local churches made up of true believers. In the Bible, there was no such thing as an unbaptized believer. As soon as they accepted Christ, they baptized them. That was a public profession of their faith. But local churches are what we read about in the New Testament, made up of true believers who had come together for the express purpose to spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live out the teachings of the Bible in their lives. And this is the Bible pattern. This is the example that we find in the Bible. Let me just read one verse by way of example. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It said, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, that is not a denominational name. I know we have churches that call themselves the church of God. We have churches that call themselves Church of Christ. And we have all kinds of denominations and things like that. But when it says unto the church, as a little C right there, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. This was a group of people, not a building. And they were located in the city of Corinth. He said, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That letter was to a group of people in Corinth that had gathered together. They believed the gospel. They had been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And they were meeting together and breaking bread and having the Lord's Supper and preaching the gospel and operating just like many of our churches do today. And like I've already said, there was churches at Philippi and Ephesus and all throughout Macedonia and all throughout the region that we know today as the Middle East. But the thing about churches, what's so great about churches? Why do nations need churches? Why did Jesus say, go into all the nations and preach the gospel? The great thing about churches can operate in any nation under any type of government. You will find churches in Islamic nations where it's against the law. They may be underground, but they are still there. Somebody might say, well, that's against the law. Yes, we realize that, but there are still churches operating in Islamic nations. Churches can operate in a democracy, a nation that's a democracy. They can operate in socialist countries. They can operate in communist countries. If you want to have your faith increased, read about some of the great things that the Lord did in the past in communist countries where it was against the law to be a Christian and have a church. They had great revivals, great outreaches. Read the story of the hiding place. Read the story of a man named Brother Andrew who spent his whole life smuggling Bibles into communist countries behind the Iron Curtain, and how God protected and watched over and used the church. Even then, the church may be underground, but it's still there. The church can operate under any circumstances. It can operate when the nation is at war or at peace. It can operate when a nation is in transition from one leadership to another. The church can operate even when it's being persecuted by the government. The church can operate under any economy, whether it's a time of prosperity, whether it's a time of poverty, whether they're somewhere in the middle, it does not matter. The gospel can go out. The work of the church can be carried out. One of the reasons why the church is so important, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Why is the church so important? Because you have there the pillar and ground of the truth. And truth will set you free. John 8:32, Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." I know that there's a great many people in our country today that do not care much for the local church. There's some that would like to see the church go away. There's some that come to the South, the Bible Belt, and they make fun of, "Well, there's a church on every corner." And I've said before, I'd rather see a church on every corner than a bar or a strip club or a drug dealer or something like that. Churches make places pretty good places to live. It changes the whole atmosphere of the community when there is an abundance of churches. Some people say there's not enough, or some people say there's too many churches. Some would say and look at it different and say, "Well, there's not enough. There needs to be more." I wonder how many people recognize that America owes its existence as is to a local church. Say, what do you mean by that? The Pilgrims. Thanksgiving will be here before you know it. I know it's still a few months off, but we'll talk about the Pilgrims and how they came and they gave thanks. They were operating as a local church. The Pilgrims, if you study about them, they were acting and operating together as a body of baptized believers. They had covenanted themselves together as brothers and sisters and family. They worshiped together. They prayed together. They worked together. They studied the Bible together. They came over here together, not as a physical family, but as God's family. One of the books I have in my study, the Mayflower Plantation, and it's a great book. They were operating as a church, and so we owe our existence as it is to a body of believers that came to this country seeking religious freedom. Well, all of this, we'll continue the thought next week, what I can do for my country, and just talking about the local church. It's a very important part of our nation, and contributor to good things. Well, all this is just by way of introduction. We appreciate you listening in today. Noah's going to come give the contact information.
This has been Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer of Mount Lebanon Baptist Church that's located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596, or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That is mtlebanonbc.org. It's mountlebanonbc.org.